Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. Yesterday, we began looking at a blog article titled Every Evangelical-Mormon Argument Goes Something Like This. It was a post written by a man by the name of David French, who is an evangelical Christian who certainly has a lot of connections with LDS people. And he's expressing his dismay over how some evangelicals tend to communicate with their LDS counterpart. Yesterday, we looked at a quotation that was found on Timothy Dalrymple's blog site. Though it's not identified as a statement coming from Dr. Richard Mao, that's where the story came from about how he actually heard Walter Martin engage a Mormon when Dr. Mao himself was only in high school. So this goes back a lot of years. And as we showed, some of the dialogue, I think, is very questionable. It was mainly an effort on the part of Dr. Mao to make Dr. Martin's dialogue to look bad. Anyway, he went on to give this imaginary dialogue between an evangelical and Mormon, and we gave our critique of that. I felt that some of the things that he brings up were probably portions of communications between evangelicals and Mormons. However, we would probably agree that that would not be the best way to confront Latter-day Saints on what they believe. For one, we are strongly in agreement that we should not accuse Mormons of really believing anything, but rather asking questions as to where that Latter-day Saint is on a certain topic. But then at the end of the blog post, and this is what we want to focus on today, he gives what he has is six points on how to discuss religious differences. And I think in this area, for most of it, we would probably be in agreement with what Mr. French actually says, because these are tactics that we have used personally in discussing Mormonism with our Mormon friends. What's point number one on this?
He writes, "Never assume you know anyone else's beliefs. Yes, I know you earned a graduate degree in comparative religions and did your master's thesis in Christ's imagery in the early Mormon hymns. But that doesn't mean you know what your counterpart believes or has been taught. In fact, your counterpart may actually disagree with this or that point of church teaching."
Okay. When he says never assume you know anyone else's beliefs, I'm certain he's talking about personal beliefs. And I would say, yeah, he's right. When I approach Latter-day Saints, I don't usually approach them with the assumption that they know everything about Mormonism and that they could recite every historical instance or every doctrinal position that they should hold. However, I have to have somewhat of an idea where I think they may be coming from. But when Mr. French says that even though you may have studied this, and of course he's being facetious when he talks about Christ imagery in early Mormon hymns, but when he says, but that doesn't mean you know what your counterpart believes or has been taught. Correct, to a certain point, he would be right. But then he says, in fact, your counterpart may actually disagree with this or that point of church teaching. And that's true. I've run across Mormons who do disagree.
But then don't assume that what he's saying is actually Mormonism. I mean, he might have his own belief system, but that's not going to equate into, well, then I guess I ought to accept your word over what the leaders have said.
And that kind of leads into the next point, point number two.
And before I go to number two, I just want to point out, when he says master's thesis in this early Mormon hymns, I know he's being facetious, but when somebody has background information like you have, you've been studying this since the 1970s, I think that has to count for something.
I would think so.
And that you would be able to say, hey, I've been studying this for a while, and I can tell that this is not exactly what Mormonism is taught. But number two, he says, don't presume to dictate who is or is not a member of good standing of their own faith. And then he says, my favorite retort to Mormons who don't conform to stereotype is, quote, well, if you believe that, then you really are not a Mormon, end quote.
Yeah, I think that wording is a little bit too forward. I would never say that to a Latter-day Saint. If the Latter-day Saint did not believe something that is generally accepted as Mormon doctrine or has been taught by Mormon leaders, I would never say, well, if you believe that, that you're not a Mormon, the way I have actually said it to Latter-day Saints, well, I'm glad to hear that you don't agree with this particular position. However, are you aware that that is what your Mormon church teaches, or your church teaches, whether in the manuals or in a conference message, trying to get them to see that their disagreement is with their higher authorities? And we all know in Mormonism, you need to conform to what the higher authorities, especially the First Presidency, the Quorum of the Twelve, what they are teaching. A Mormon should be believing. Not that they all do. Not that they all do.
Well, because words have meaning. And so when you say you're somebody, you should be able to support it with what the teachings are. Well, number three, let your counterpart describe their own beliefs.
And I would agree. I asked them, well, what do you personally believe on this? So I have no problem with point number three at all.
Number four, let your counterpart describe their own disagreements with your faith. And then he writes, it's been interesting for me to hear LDS friends describe in their own words their disagreements with Christian orthodoxy. Often I think they misunderstand my own beliefs almost as much as I have misunderstood theirs.
Oh, yeah. And we've seen this many times. But when he says to let them describe their disagreements with my faith, many times I'll ask a Mormon, well, what is it about my faith that you have a disagreement?
They'll say the Trinity.
That's usually the first one. And how many times have I said, well, tell me, what do you think the Trinity is?
Well,
describe it for me.
What you believe as a Mormon, I would say that you believe in three gods in one big God.
Well, now we're talking about what the Mormon thinks
That's what the Mormon's going to respond to you.
Yeah.
And then what that shows you is that they don't really understand your belief, which gives you a chance to say, well, can I correct you on that? That's not what the Trinity teaches.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's an excellent tactic, because not only are you finding out what they believe, but what they're believing about your faith as well. It helps the communication. And it's a friendly way of speaking, because
sure,
people like to talk about their faith and you ask them questions, but then to have it corrected, I think, is so important.
Point number five, what does he say?
He says, don't Google obscure inflammatory quotes.
Okay. I don't know if I would really be sitting there with my laptop while I'm talking to a Mormon on the street, but maybe people do that on their phones nowadays. But about inflammatory quotes, I'm kind of at a loss what this could actually mean in a real-life situation. But he goes on to say there are few things more unproductive than slamming a debating opponent with obscure, often out-of-context quotes by historical figures or church leaders. Okay. It's going to be obscure if the person doesn't know who you're talking about or what they said. So it might be obscure, but why is that always wrong?
Well, especially if it's a book that's being currently sold. Like we quote oftentimes from The Miracle of Forgiveness, and we say, here's what Spencer Kimball said, and they say, well, I might not agree with that. That's okay, but this, what position do you have in the church versus what position did this man have, and why are they still selling this in LDS bookstores such as Deseret?
I think I'm also troubled by the fact that he uses the phrase, Mr. French uses the phrase, often out of context quotes. Well, wait a minute. I don't understand how they're out of context. There's not enough context here for me to know what context he's referring to in this. But there's been times when the conversation has led towards discussing some of these things that I know are probably going to be a little more obscure to the individual that I'm talking to, but does that automatically mean that it's off limits?
I'm wondering if he's referring to something like Joseph Smith's polygamy. And the reason I say that the last few sentences on that point number five, I am seeking to understand an overall worldview, not to defend the particulars of any man's biography or the totality of all their words and actions. For example, you're not convincing a Christian that he shouldn't read Psalms if you say, wasn't David an adulterer? I'm wondering if he's referring specifically to something like Joseph Smith and the polygamy that he was part of.
Well, let's assume he is. Here's how I would handle it. Because the difference between David in the Psalms and Joseph Smith is we know that David was repentant for his sins.
Psalm 51.
We find that Joseph Smith never repented for his polygamy or his polyandry. He defends it.
And he has a revelation from God to say that that was the right thing to do.
And I think a lot of Mormons, if they knew that, would probably be troubled by that behavior. Why, as we have said many times, why do Mormons tend to give Joseph Smith a pass?
This religion is based on Joseph Smith. Everything about Joseph Smith, it depends on. Whereas in Christianity, David was a player, but he wasn't the centerpiece. Joseph Smith is.
Right. And even on those obscure quotations, if they should come up in the conversation, I'm always going to ask what the individual that I'm speaking with thinks about this statement. I'm not going to tell him that he automatically has to agree with it. I just want to know, well, what do you think about this? Because I do remember one time talking with a Mormon, and as the conversation was about to end, I remember bringing up to him, well, what do you think about the fact that Joseph Smith did have at least 10 wives that were married to living men? And he went, what? And I could tell by that answer he had never heard this before. But as we started discussing it a little bit more, he was troubled by that. And we do know for a fact that many Mormons are troubled about their own history, especially when those historical subjects come up from non-Mormons. Why do the non-Mormons know about this and the church hasn't told them about this? That troubles them.
Well, there was a survey done earlier this year, and I can't name exact survey, but they had asked what was it that caused people to leave, mm-hmm. and the number one was the church history.
Yeah, I think John DeLynn is the one that did that.
And that's, to me, that's an important quote. That's why we bring these up. We want people to think about their church history.
In other words, when we are talking with Mormons, we do want to bring up some things that hopefully will cause them to rethink the positions that they now hold.
Absolutely.
If we're just going to talk about similarities, then really, where are we going to go with this? I'm not comfortable leaving a discussion knowing that I haven't given the Mormons something to seriously chew on. Mm-hmm. I want them to think about some of the things I've said. I want them to understand why I struggle with Mormonism. And why I would have a difficulty being a member of the LDS Church.
The last point, recognize that God is in control. Do you
believe
that?
Absolutely.
I do.
I always want to recognize that. I know that I can probably say stupid things that could have probably ruined a conversation, but yet God in his mercy can sometimes still use my fallibility to get the word across to this person. The Holy Spirit can convict their hearts. I know that. And he's right. So for this part of his blog site, I probably wouldn't have a lot of difficulty with.
Sometimes I'm Balaam's donkey, and yet God speaks through me anyway.
Yeah, in fact, that's probably the way it is with most of us. I mean, we are all fallible people. We all make mistakes. We all have a tendency to say things that could have been said a little bit better. But yet God in his sovereignty uses it for his glory. And the main point is we need to talk to our Mormon friends.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Let me ask you this. Have you ever wondered how to answer questions you were asked by your LDS friend? Well, a new resource by Kriegel Publishers and written by MRM's Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson is exactly what you need. Answering Mormons' Questions is a 300-page book covering 36 common questions that Mormons often pose. Now you'll have the ability to respond to them with sound biblical reasoning. The book includes a glossary of common LDS terms and has study questions at the end of each chapter. Questions such as, wouldn't you like to have your marriage and family endure for all eternity? And what's wrong with praying about the Book of Mormon are dealt with in a straightforward but loving manner. Available at the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore, 1358 West Temple in Salt Lake City. Or, if you prefer, you can order online at mrm.org. That's mrm.org. Answering Mormons' Questions. It's a resource every Christian needs.